As we prepare to read our scripture for the morning, I want you to just think about a couple of things. Let me give you a little word. This summer, we have been doing a series on integrity. And all summer long, if you were visitors among us, we've been looking at aspects of integrity. And today, we're looking at a lifestyle of integrity. The prophet who brings us this word today is actually 2 Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is written by the prophet Isaiah, and the middle section, or essentially chapters 40 to 55, is written by someone different than the person who probably wrote the other parts of this book, and we refer to him as 2 Isaiah. He writes primarily to the Hebrews during the Babylonian exile. And as we read the scripture this morning, you're going to hear a different slant on servant. 2 Isaiah ushers in this wonderful, wonderful book of books, the 40th to the 55th chapters. He talks about what we could call the Song of the Servants. There are four different servant songs, and what we are reading today is the first servant song. I want you, wherever you are, open up your Bible. If you have your Bible, if you have a pew Bible, open it up to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. And as you find this 42nd chapter, we're going to read it out loud together. We may have some different versions, and that's okay. We'll just let all of our words come together for the meaning. But I want you to think about this very interesting concept of servanthood and integrity. Look in the scriptures to what Isaiah calls us as integrity of lifestyle. Do you have the 42nd chapter of Isaiah? Let's begin with the first verse. And we'll read together out loud through the 9th verse. Let us read together. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make known in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Isaiah talks about calling forth the servant. Well, commentators, we understand that servant is a foreshadowing of Jesus. We also understand the servant as the people of Israel. We people are to hear this word. We are also to be servant to God. Mike, in talking with the kids, was right on. Out of integrity, out of our sense of being righteous, living righteous lives, we're to worship God, to love Him, to serve Him, We protect our children. We feed the poor. We are to, out of integrity, live a lifestyle of trying to do what is right. Now, it's interesting to me, as I thought about this scripture this week, that sometimes for most of us, it's pretty hard to live a lifestyle of integrity. You know, we can kind of muster up energy and maybe make a right decision or stand up for something right. But a lifestyle of integrity is the whole shebang. It's intentional lifetime choices. If you will, it's about growing up. We grow up to intentionally make right choices. It's about assuming responsibility, honestly looking at our commitments. I read something that Clark Whitten wrote, and I just love it. He says, integrity means that you have more in the warehouse than is in the showroom. Don't you like that? More in the warehouse than is in the showroom. One or two right choices are in the showroom. It's the warehouse that supplies us. Integrity, I think, is about committing our energy to what we want to teach our children. I don't think there are any of us here who want our children to grow up without integrity. We want our children to have values and to live a life of integrity. So how do we do this? Isaiah, I think, points to three things that I want to lift up this morning. This chapter is just packed with wise words for us. But the three things I want to lift up in terms of how we live with integrity. The first thing I think that I hear from Isaiah is that we live with integrity when we bring forth justice. Justice. You know, we think of justice as putting the bad guy in jail. We think of justice as righting a wrong. And holding others accountable absolutely is part of justice. But God's justice pushes it. And Isaiah pushes us in this scripture to look beyond what we ordinarily think of as to God's justice. God's justice is about being honest. It's about being fair, being even-handed, being truthful, being righteous, making sure that the world is balanced. Justice is doing right all the time. There's a saying, and maybe you've heard it, that wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. And right is right, even if no one is doing it. It's helping our children and ourselves live with consistency in righteousness, in justice. We get in trouble, you and me, when we aren't consistent with our integrity. I believe absolutely that kids know when we parents are fudging with integrity. And I'm looking at some smiles from kids and parents with this, because kids know when their parent is not being honest, when parents not treating others with honor, when parents aren't being reliable and upright. A couple years ago, I was working with the youth group, and I was trying to impress upon the kids that we absolutely needed to leave the church parking lot at 9:00 in the morning because we were catching a plane. And I'm just trying to get them to focus on that. 9:00, we're leaving. And if you're not here, guess what? You're not going. And there were some kids in the back, and they were talking with each other. And so I got louder, and finally I just stopped and I said, "You're not paying attention to me." And they said, one of the kids said, "Oh, yeah, I know we're to be here at 9:00. And I said, "Why are you talking?" He said, "I'm trying to get a ride. My mom is always late." And I don't want to miss. Now, our kids have a sense of our word. And if our word is good, and if we're going to show up, we're going to get people to places on time. Do they always tell us to our face? No. Why is that? Well, I think sometimes they don't want us to get mad at them. And I think sometimes, perhaps they're learning that's the way it is to be an adult. Think about that. As we make commitments, and we promise to do something, we are showing our children how we follow through on what is important to us. Children, I think, come into the world pure. And there's a sense of telling the truth. And they learn about that from our reactions. Years ago, my daughter must have been 3 or 4 years old, and Jess and I were at a Crystal Burgers. I don't know if any of you know Crystal Burgers, buddy. I know you did. See, somebody, Crystal Burgers is one of the most wonderful hamburger places in the world, and in the South, that they are in abundance. Well, we were at Crystal Burgers, and a very, very large woman, I'm guessing she must have weighed about 600 pounds, was sitting in Crystal Burgers. We came in and got our food and sat at the table, and Jess looked at her and her eyes got big, and she said, "Oh, look, Mommy, that lady likes butter." Well, I said, "Yeah, she probably does, Jess," and I was trying to get her to be quiet. And the more I tried her to get quiet, the louder she got. "But she loves butter, Mommy. Look, it's all over her." She just went on and on and on. Now, that's a child who was speaking truth as she perceived it. She wasn't learning, she hadn't learned about how we speak truth and timing, but my reaction to her could have squelched her and told her that her perceptions were wrong. We have to be careful how we teach our children to speak the truth that they perceive. And what is this truth we need to speak that needs to be shared? Bringing forth justice means that we live our lives with godly purpose and focus. And that helps shape what we need to stand up for. I was reading recently a book by Mark Carpenter, and he wrote these words. "A woman who was in my study this week said, 'I have everything to live for, and yet I'm not happy. What's wrong with me?'" You ever felt that? We've heard this as pastors often. "I have everything to live for, and yet I'm not happy. What's wrong with me?" Mark Carpenter says to her, "Madam, you have made a small but tragic mistake. You have not everything to live for. You've got a bunch of junk to live with. Now tell me, who are you living for?" Change the focus. When we change the focus that we are living for God, that we are living as God's children, with others of God's children, we bring forth justice. The second thing that I think Isaiah says is that we live with integrity when we bring forth justice with gentleness, with patience, with compassion. If we're living a life of integrity, then we see the other as sacred. If we're living lives of integrity, with God's integrity, we see ourselves as sacred parts of God's creations. I was preparing, I was doing some writing a couple of weeks ago, thinking about this whole series on integrity. And I was in a semi-public place, and I overheard a conversation that just sent chills up my spine. And some of you, that's happened to before. It's awkward. You can't move from where you are, but you're trying hard not to let the people around you know you're really listening. They think they're invisible. What I overheard was a husband who was ripping into his wife. I mean, letting her have it. She had evidently messed up in their checkbook. And the error had cost them not just inconvenience, but evidently a lot of money. I'm seeing some of you smiling. I think this has happened in your homes. It happens. And I really felt for them, for both of them. I felt for the guy. He was right. Evidently, this error had been so significant, they had had to take out a small loan. It was painful for them. In order to stay afloat, he had to borrow money. And he had every right to be angry. He was trying to hold her accountable for what had happened. But I want you to listen to the words coming from him. I told you I was writing. I had my laptop, and I just wrote down what I heard. And I'm glad I didn't know these people. But this is what I heard him say to her. "You are so stupid. I can't stand to even look at you. You are incapable of learning, and I want you to stay away from our kids. Just cook the meals on the list I give you and stick to that." Living with integrity means we hold each other accountable, yet we do so with gentleness. Holding each other accountable isn't about shaming each other into submission. We do something wrong. We need to know about it and have ways to move on. Isaiah talks about this in the scriptures. He will not lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This husband was bruising further, breaking a hurt woman. This husband was doing his best to create further damage. Living with integrity means we treat each other with compassion, the sacred other, when they're damaged, and we don't continue to damage. The last thing that I want to lift up to you that I hear from Isaiah today is that we live with integrity when we are faithful. And when are we faithful? When we turn to God. Peter Lord has a formula for becoming godly, and I just love it. He says, "Do you want to know how to become godly? Just hang around God a lot." Just hang around God a lot. In good times, in bad times, we need to hang around God a lot. I've seen it in the life of our church and other churches. When times are hard and people have the integrity to keep turning to God, even in the midst of brokenness, that's integrity. That's how we develop it. That's how we build it. My office is often packed with people who are so angry at God for allowing, or in their view, making bad things happen to them. And that's not the God that we believe in. That's not our God. Our God is the one who doesn't want to break bruised reeds, who doesn't want to quench flittering wickers. God wants us to walk with him even during the hardest times of our life. Some years ago, I served a church in Alaska, and one of my families had a son who was brutally, brutally murdered on Saturday, and I went with this father and mother to identify their son. No parent, no person should have to do that. I got to tell you, it was hard to get up and preach the next morning. And I got up to preach, and there, sitting about where Catherine and her mom are, was this couple, this mother and father. And I got up to preach. I got through it. We all got through the service. It was a powerful time of worship. And at the end of the service, I said to them, "I am amazed you're here. You're the last people I expected to be here this morning." I was a new pastor. And the mother said to me, "Well, Lucretia, where else would we be but near God and His people?" I look around you. I know you of integrity, who when life throws you awful, awful things that you don't want, you haven't asked for. Some of you have created, some of it you haven't. But living a life of integrity is to continue to come and walk with God and talk with God and His people. If we as a church can't be the place of compassion to accompany people in their bruised times, then we are not doing our job. When life falls apart, don't stop coming to church. Don't stop talking with God. Don't fold. Isaiah reassures us, the scriptures reassure us, that God will supply the strength. I'm going to show you in a minute a clip of a film from The Love of the Game. Kevin Costner stars in this movie, and he's a baseball player. And he's a man who has loved baseball perhaps to the detriment of his personal life and his family life. And he's at a crossroad. He's got to make a change. He's a pitcher, and his pitching arm is spent. It's destroyed. I'm seeing nods. Some of you have seen this movie. He has nothing left in him to give. And he is three outs from having pitched a perfect game, three outs from the end of his career, three outs from lifetime change. And if we can roll the clip, let's be with him in this time.
Yankee Stadium, 40 years old, arm weary and aching. And don't let anybody tell you or Billy that life begins at 40. 4,100 innings Billy Chappell has walked to the mound in a brilliant 19-year career. But never before, in all those years and in all those innings, has he ever had a date with destiny as he has right now. He will make the fateful walk to the loneliest spot in the world, the pitching mound at Yankee Stadium, in quest of the pitcher's dream, the perfect game. Chappell in quest of the perfect game, you also realize he may very well be at the crossroads of a brilliant career. He's a cinch to wind up in the Hall of Fame. However, after this game, he has to make the big decision. A, will he continue to do what has been his life, maybe more important than life itself, baseball? Or will he hang it up? And would a perfect game give him the logical conclusion to the great career?
Stroud, you're hitting for Ruiz.
Grab a bat.
At 40 years old, Billy Chappell is flirting with perhaps the greatest accomplishment in baseball. And standing in his way will be Matt Crane hitting for Babe Nardini, then Jesus Cabrillo, and Ken Strout has a bat in his hands in the dugout and might very well get the call to bat for Jaime Ruiz. And you know, Steve, you get the feeling that Billy Chappell isn't pitching against left-handers, isn't pitching against pinch hitters, he isn't pitching against the Yankees. He's pitching against time. He's pitching against the future, against age, and even when you think about his career, against endings. And tonight, I think he might be able to use that aching old arm one more time to push the sun back up in the sky and give us one more day of summer.
Lord, I know that I always said that I'd never involve you in a baseball game. Always seems silly. I mean, you got enough to do. If there's any way that you could make this pain in my shoulder go away for about 10 minutes.
What happens to Billy is he steps up to the plate. You've been there. When you're spent, you don't have anything left to give, but you step up to the plate. And he's carried with dignity to the end of that game. He's actually carried with dignity into his life, which is the bigger game. And he calls on God to do it. He's able to do that with God's support. And with his team, the community that steps in and helps. We know what it's like to reach that spot, the loneliest spot in the world. Abby's going to sing an amazing piece of music in a little bit. Listen to the words of it. Because when we get to that spot, we bow our head and we lift our hands to God. We're in transition to a new place, and it is God who will bless us and walk with us. Isaiah says it like this: Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.